Wonderful. Thank you for coming out again tonight and just enjoying my time up here. Had a good day, kind of a chillaxing day. Didn't do too much. It did run this morning. I saw evidence that you do have bear. I didn't see a bear, but I saw the evidence there was a bear. But I didn't step in it. So anyway, I'm all right. So isn't Jesus wonderful? That's so true. Thanks, Karina. We're confessing His name. His name is above all other names. And I so appreciate God. Last night, we began talking about the simplicity of devotion. And simplicity of devotion, it's all about a relationship with God. God has always desired a relationship with humanity. And so last night we looked at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And just for review and for the sake of those who weren't there last night so that we can enter into this. I believe that, I don't believe the Bible is a how-to book. Okay, I know that when Constantine ordered the scripture, he ordered that there would be a canon, of the Christian faith. What is required of the Christian faith? So he said, I want you to give me a measuring rod, a cane, a canon. So they put the scriptures into a book form. He wanted book form of what is the rule of Christian faith. But Constantine failed to understand something. The rule of Christian faith can be testified of in the book called the Bible. But the rule of Christian faith is a very personal thing. It's an intimate place of the heart because faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come just by reading. It doesn't come by the rule of Christian faith. I've often said this. I don't believe that when God sent Jesus, He was thinking Christianity. Christianity was a label that was placed on us. It was placed on the early church because they were acting like Christ was in them. They were acting like Christ, and so they got labeled Christian. So the label stuck. I'm happy for the label, but I don't want to live my life by a label. I want there to be enough evidence in my life that I could also be labeled. That I could be labeled. That human looks like there's Christ in that guy. And the evidence is there's supernatural things happening. There's intimate things happening. There's God stuff coming off of that guy's life. And if you were really anti-God, you would say, you just remind me of Jesus. I want there to be enough evidence in my life that would tick my enemies off and cause my friends to come running, the friends of God to come running and the enemies of God just to get angry. You know, the enemies of God are angry at God. But God is not necessarily angry with all of His enemies. He's angry with spiritual powers that destroy human beings. I know it's true because when Paul went up in the city of Athens and he saw the places of worship, he was angry. Paul was angry. But then when he was called before the council, he wasn't angry. So Paul was not angry at people. He was angry at what was destroying people's lives. He was angry with gods. He was angry with idols. He was angry with spirits that don't give life. He was angry with things that take life. And he knew that God had a better plan for human beings. And so when Paul went before the council in Greece, in Athens, he said to them, God is not worshipped in temples made with human hands. He doesn't need anything from anyone. Another way of saying that, God is not a taker. God's a giver. He gives life, He gives breath, and He gives all things. So God is the one who gives life, He gives breath, and He gives all things. So in the scriptures, last night, we went to Genesis 1 and 2, and I said that when the story began, in the beginning, Genesis, beginning, in the beginning, when the story began, there were no journalists present. Thank God. There was no videographers, no audio recordings, no scribes writing down what happened. Thousands of years later, a man named Moses was on a mountain in the presence of God, and God inspired Moses. I want you to write it like this. Now, Moses could have said, is it scientifically accurate? God wouldn't care if it was scientifically accurate, because his point was not science. His point was intimacy. His point was relationship. Do you believe that all Scripture is inspired by God and it's profitable for your way of life? Do you believe it's profitable for reproof? I would say to prove what's in you, to draw Christ out of you, to put you in the path of life, to correct you. Is it profitable for righteousness, a right relationship with God and even people? Is Scripture beneficial then to equip you, see that you're complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work? Well then, if all Scripture is that, then Genesis 1 can't just be about a story thousands of years ago. It has to be applied in my life. It can't just be history. This is how creation happened. It has to somehow relate in my life. I have to find the principal pattern and value. Here's the principal pattern and value. Genesis 1, beginning at verse 1, through Genesis 2, verse 3, is a story of God's perspective in the creation of the earth. So it says, in the beginning, the earth was formless, void, and dark. Now, if you're God, that's not a problem. That's a perfect opportunity for you to be real. Because you give life, you give breath, and you give all things. And so if something is formless, if something is void, and if something is dark, it needs life, it needs breath, and it needs all things. It's a perfect room for God to be Himself. So when God looks at it, He doesn't speak to it according to what it looks like. He speaks according to what He sees. Your life. We started out tonight. Maybe you've got some things that you've been believing for Him to break through. And when's the breakthrough going to come? When's it going to come? I believe you can do it again, God. Well, sometimes we get frustrated. Sometimes we get anxious because we're looking at what's formless. We're looking at what's void. We're looking at what's dark. We're looking at what needs life instead of the one who gives life. The number one value of my life as House of Bread Ministry. House of Bread Ministry is the ministry that my label is. But it's because when I was 30 years old, after I'd been a believer for many years, God showed up and told me my heart was hard, that I had been feeding my face instead of giving bread to His children. And he broke my heart. I gave Him permission to, and He did. And so He gave me a scripture that's the foundation of my life, the reason I'm in the Kootenays, the reason I keep coming back. And the foundation is Ecclesiastes 11. It says, cast your bread on the water. How do you know whether this is going to work or that's going to work? How do you know whether this is going to be good or that, or maybe both? You don't know. So don't withhold your seed. Sow in the morning, sow at noon, sow at night. Don't look at the wind and determine whether you're going to sow or not. Cast your bread. Give your life to the peoples. Give your life to the nations. So I'm in the Kootenays. Why? Well, how do you know whether this is going to succeed or not? Unless you're willing to let bread be cast upon the water. How do you know? It's probably really good, and so is this, and so is this. How do you know whether that church is the one, or that church is the one, or that church is the one, or maybe they're all the ones? How do you know? You're willing to give life. So God is like that. He wants to give life. So when He sees it as formless, so a foundation of House of Bread is Jesus is the center. We sang something like that tonight. Jesus is in the center. See, I used to think you put Jesus first and then you do your family and then you do your church. Then it gets confusing because you don't know quite how to write the list. I found out there is no list. Because I found out that spiritual things are spiritual and natural things are spiritual. I found out that being a husband, being a dad, being a grandpa, being someone who casts out devils, being someone who heals sick, being someone who preaches, being someone who works in a garden is all the same. And in all of it, Jesus is in the center. So He's first in everything. He's not first and then I do my stuff. He partners with me in everything. He loves my life. He loves your life. He loves you. And He wants to partner with you. So when God looks at something and it's formless, void, and dark, He doesn't speak according to what it looks like. He speaks according to what He sees. Let there be light. And there was light. And then He hurls forth planets because He looks at emptiness and He sees it full. Stars, sun, moon. He just, what He sees. So from the perspective of Genesis 1 through Genesis 2 verse 3, it's what God sees. Then we come to Genesis 2. I believe it's the same story, but it's from human perspective. Now, I told you last night that chapters and verses were added way after Scripture was written. Even the New Testament wasn't until centuries after the first century that chapters and verses were added. So I'm going to be bold and tell you, there is nothing spiritual about a chapter or a verse. Nothing. Nada. Zippo. Okay? It's taking something simple and making it complicated if you want to do that. I'm sorry, there is no Da Vinci code. I'm sorry, there is no secret code to the numbers and the number of the verses. It's a waste of time. It's a distraction from intimacy with the One who loves us. Okay, I know. Go back to the Scriptures. Don't go back to the Scriptures as they handed them to you with labels on them. They took the papers and they graded them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 51, chapter 5. It's handy dandy to find something. It's a great blessing to be able to locate something, but it's a great curse because it allows us to read Scripture out of context. Why? We forget. It's a story, not a verse. It's a story, not a verse. It's a relationship, not a verse. My wife is not a verse, she's a story. Our marriage is not a bunch of verses and chapters, it's a story. My relationship with Jesus is not a bunch of verses and chapters, it's a story. It's a story of triumphs, it's a story of failures on my part, it's a story of intervention on His part, it's a story of patience, it's a story of mercy, it's a story of grace, it's a story of kindness, it's a story of transformation, it's a wonderful story of a relationship with the One who always gives life, gives breath, and gives all things. It's a wonderful story of people who ended up being confused and thinking they're takers and then encountering a giver. Oh, and the giver moves into the world of takers and becomes flesh, but He never manifests as a taker. And He lives like one of us, but never in the character of one of us. He maintains the character of a heavenly Father in human form. So in Genesis 2, it says He formed man from the dust of the field, and then He planted a garden. He put man in the garden. So not every place was paradise, just the garden was. Every place else was dust. And I told you last night, we ended up by saying this, that when man was formed from the dust, according to what God saw, that was day 6. And on day 7, what did God do? He rested. He didn't rest because He was tired. He rested because He was satisfied. He knew a barren world now had hope. Why? The likeness and the image of God was in the earth, and the glory of God would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. He knew that if sons and daughters of a life-giving, living God were in the earth, those life-giving, living sons and daughters would go to the barren places of the planet and bring the fruitfulness of the God of the garden. See, we look at, well, the world was a paradise and then it got messed up. Read your Bible carefully. Man was formed from the D-U-S-T, dust. Okay, let's all go to paradise. I know where there's lots of dust. The Sahara Desert, lots of dust. What do you think? Great place for a vacation. You know what? Many places in Scripture, Psalms 84, oh God, I like your house. That's a Hansen translation. Oh God, I like your house. Oh, my heart, my flesh Cry out for your house, God. Your house, all your altars, God. Even the sparrows found his nest. All your altars, God. In other words, the sparrow's nest is where the sparrow has sparrow babies. But the nest of God is among human beings. The altar of God is human hearts. And that's where he makes his habitation, where hearts cry out for him. And then it says, though they go through, they go from strength to strength, those people, the people that God rests in. Man rests, God rested among men. When God rests in a human life finds purpose. Okay? Now, in Genesis 2, we looked last night, they were in the paradise place. There were all kinds of garden trees. They were pleasing to look at. They were nice looking trees. They tasted good. The food was good to eat. And there was one tree that made you smart. Its problem wasn't the fact that it looked good or that it tasted good, because all the trees tasted good and looked good. I'm sorry, that wasn't its problem. Its problem was it made you independent. It made you capable of being smart. It gave you the knowledge of good and the knowledge of evil. It didn't just give you the knowledge of evil, it gave you the knowledge of good. It made you smart. And when you're smart, you don't necessarily need someone who gives life, breath, and all things. Because you tend to think, I got enough today. And so when you're smart, you only go to God when you're desperate. But when you're not smart, when you're not independent, but you're totally dependent upon God resting in your life, you go to him for all things. He's the center of every room in your house. He's the center of every part of your life. If God could be the center of a human life, then the world can change. Yes. Listen to me. The kingdom of God is not a natural kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God does not come by observation. The kingdom of God has nothing to do with what you see in the kingdoms around you. I didn't author that. I'm saying it in my words, but I didn't author it. Jesus said it. The kingdom of God is inside of you. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a place where in your spirit you know that Jesus is the way. He is your righteousness. The kingdom of God is a place in your spirit where you know the Holy Spirit is your connection. He's your testimony. The kingdom of God is a place inside of you that knows that in the presence of a wonderful Father is the fullness of joy. And joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is purpose, because you can endure a cross for the joy that's set before you. You see, the kingdom of God is an internal place in the human heart where you know the one who gives life, who gives breath, and it gives all things. And then it changes the natural kingdoms of the world. When I came to Jesus 45 years ago, the first day I was okay, because I was just not smart at all, just wrecked. The first day I was just loved. Angel of super glued, visited my room, glued my mouth in a smiling position from ear to ear. I went out to my 1964 Chevrolet, which was the rock band car for our band called Raw Boot. And it used to say Mad Dog on the door. But now I went out and I painted it, J.C. Was Here. And I painted on the truck, Weave If You Love Jesus. One day old in Jesus, I'm driving a clunker, and it doesn't run good, it looks terrible, but my Father in heaven said, that is my boy. And then within 2 weeks, I'm cranking out a guitar. I'm on a street corner every night telling people about Jesus. I mean, okay, I'm a whole month old in Jesus, and they make me a Bible school, vacation Bible school teacher. And I get sixth grade boys, Okay? And I'm used to, I got long hair, I'm a long-haired hippie, and I'm used to not wearing any shoes, and I got a headband on my head, but I got Jesus in my heart. I don't know anything. And I go to that vacation Bible school, 1 month old in Jesus, and they give me some curriculum to go over before the class, and I look at it and I think, I can't do this. So I just start praying in the Spirit, and because I'm dangerous, I got that like right off too. And so then I just take my sixth grade boy class, and it was one of those churches that people were dying to get out of, had the cemetery all around on the outside of it. And so I went out into the cemetery with my sixth grade boys, and I said, hey, have you ever gone out in a place like this at night and it felt really creepy? Yeah. I said, do you know why that is? Because there's all kinds of spirits. That's why that's creepy. There's all kinds of spirits. Let me tell you about a spirit that gives life. Let me tell you about it. I mean, I'm 1 month old in Jesus. I'm saying praise God. I'm praying long before my vacation Bible class. I had a kid, his name was Dennis, and he said he was an atheist. It was a two-week class. He only stayed for 1 week. I drove him nuts. I said, praise God all the time. Okay? Do you know what? Let me tell you a story about this Dennis guy. Because a few years ago, 35 years after that class, I'm visiting a friend in Wisconsin, where I used to live, and this Dennis hears my friend say that his friend Ted Hansen is coming. He said, who? He said, Ted Hansen. He said, oh, he wrecked my life forever. In a really good way. He was the atheist in my class. He came to Jesus. He didn't come to Bible school class for the whole time, but he stayed home and asked Jesus in his heart. See, you know what? I wasn't smart. I didn't have good theology. I just had good intimacy with the one who loved me. And somebody came to Jesus. I was dangerous. I was just loved. The simplicity of Christ had grabbed a hold of me. I didn't know much. All I knew is He gave me life. He gave me breath. He gave me all things. I couldn't even put it in those words. I can do that now. But He did. He gave me life. He gave me breath. And He was giving me all things. He was partnering with me. Jesus, the one who gives me life. Holy Spirit, the one who causes me to be a testimony of God. And Father God, one who says, that's my son, you're part of my family business. Let's fulfill the mandate, son. Let's fulfill the purpose. Let's go to the nations. Let's go to the nations. See, I didn't know all that. But the kingdom of God was inside of me. But then, after I knew Jesus just for a little bit, people started telling me what Jesus was like. And the people who told me what Jesus was like had forgotten about the simplicity of Christ. And they told me He's the one who is going to eventually come and make every knee bow and make every tongue confess. And you better confess now, because if you don't, you're going to fall to your knees later and confess. Because He's out to destroy all the kingdoms of the world. I'm 45 years old in Christ. And I've discovered He didn't come to destroy this king. He came to be king of this king. And He did not come to destroy this Lord. He came to be Lord of this Lord, so that this king, Ted, and this Lord, Ted, won't be a king like the kings of the world. And He won't be a Lord like the lords of the world. You see, there's no verse in the Bible, there's no line that you can find anywhere that says God is in control. It's not there. It's there because you thought it was there. You read your Bibles. I'm challenging you. Go on a study. Now, you can find the concept all through Scripture that God owns everything. God owns everything. God owns everything. He can intervene at any time. He owns it all. But here is a very clear scripture that defines why you need to be a king, why you need to be a lord. What is man that you're mindful of him? the Son of Man, that you should consider him. You made him a little lower than Elohim, gods. We've weakened that a little bit to say you've made him a little lower than angels, but you've made him a little lower than Elohim, it says in the Hebrew, a little lower than gods. But you crowned him with glory and honor, and you gave him dominion over the works of your hands, the works of God's hands. So who has dominion in your family? When your family gets messed up, it's not because God wasn't there. It's because you were too smart to let God in. God is in charge, but you're in control. And unless you get intimate with the one who's in charge, you misrepresent the one who's in charge in the things that you're in control of. And then you confuse the world. Because the world then asks, well, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? And you don't have an answer for it because you're convinced that God's in control. But if you understood, he owns it all, but he trusts his likeness and his image. And his answer to the barrenness of the earth are sons and daughters who know his love. And so the answer to the question is, if God is so good, why do bad things happen? The answer is, every mountain is made of a lot of stones. And when you put all the stones together, you get a mountain. And it's easy to look at the mountain. It's easy to look at the other stones. But the real thing to do is look at your own stone. And so if God is good, why do bad things happen? What are you doing with your stone? And have you found the God in your stone that gives life, breath in all things? Because of all the little stones, all the Peters, all the Petras, all the Peters, all the little stones, discovered the great stone, the Petra, the great rock of Christ. And they understood that the kingdom of God is inside of those little stones, and that that kingdom that's inside of them can transform their external kingdoms and change their marriages, change their friendships, change their businesses, change their communities, change their church membership, change their ministry, change what they do, because they'll quit blaming a sovereign God and they'll embrace a loving one instead. And their hearts will be changed. And they'll be able to supernaturally overcome things like unforgiveness. And they'll be able to supernaturally overcome things like offenses. And supernaturally overcome things like bitterness. And supernaturally become little kings and little lords that are like the King of Kings. That are like the Lord of Lords. You see, Jesus is Lord, but he never seeks to lord. He humbles himself. And though he knows being equal with his Father God is not something that would be robbery to say, he doesn't seek to be equal. He makes himself of no reputation, takes on human form, gets down on his knees. The God who hurled planets from his fingertips gets down on his knees in human form and he washes feet. And he doesn't say, shame on you. He just simply says, my goodness, let me help you. You stepped in something. You weren't looking. You stepped in something. Let me help you. Let me wash your feet. You see, you're already clean because my love made you clean. But you stepped in something. And so the God who gives life, breath, and all things showed us that his likeness in the image is the substance of God in human form. that takes the fruitfulness of the God of the garden and brings it to the barren places of the earth. You see, when Jesus came, He didn't come to get you to heaven. He came because you forgot heaven was supposed to be in you. In the story, there's a place where they tried to escape earth and get to heaven, build a city unto themselves, because they didn't want to be divided. They wanted to be united. They wanted to speak the same thing. I'll be a little facetious. I'll be a little creative with this. They wanted to get to heaven. They wanted to make sure that all the congregations in the Kootenays believed exactly the same way. So they got a book. And they said, it's very clear to understand. Look, it's written. And then they measured one another by what they read. You've heard me tonight. Do you understand? Everybody hears what they hear. I speak words, and you measure my words by the dictionary that's in your mind.
True.
So you don't really hear what I say if you listen to my words. You can only hear what I say if you listen to my heart. God's the same way. He can write His words down, and He did. He can write them down perfectly, but no one ever really hears what He said by simply reading the words. If it was true, the Pharisees would have immediately recognized Him when He walked in the room. But they'd spent so much time being word sensitive, they didn't recognize the heart of a giver when He walked into the room. Now the words are true. And the words are accurate. The words are not the problem. It's the definition of the words. So sometimes we think we have to reach this high place. We have to create a place where we can all attain and get to heaven and build a city that we can all agree upon. Let's do unity. But unity doesn't come like that. Unity is the fruit that happens when heaven touches the earth. In a gift of love, in Genesis 11, in a gift of love, God scattered humanity, made it so they couldn't understand one another anymore, couldn't speak the same language, couldn't understand each other's words. I think probably at that time they probably became all shades of colors and all shades of thoughts. And this thing called prejudice, which everyone has. White people are prejudiced against white people. White people are prejudiced against black people. And black people are prejudiced against brown people. And black people are prejudiced against white people. And I've yet to find anybody that's actually really white, black, or brown. Most of them are purplish, pinkish, greenish. Look around the room. Do you see any one colored person in this room? Okay, well, we don't have enough greater pigmented friends in this room because there's not enough of them living in the Kootenays, I guess. But we've got our prejudices. And our prejudices are based upon how we think internally. So we need something different internally. That's going to change our ability to judge. So we need something simpler than knowledge, because knowledge is too tough. We need something simpler. So in Genesis 11, God scattered them in the hope that one day something simpler would come. He divided them. And then on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had made a way, then the Spirit of truth fell upon the church when the day of Pentecost finally came. Come on. Let me back just a second. You see, the issue was the redemption of humankind. People need to be a place where God rests. Because when you're a place where God rests, then you're a place of purpose. You're a place that knows you're loved. You're a place that becomes a testimony of that love. And you're a place that can love. When a person, when a human being becomes the place, a place where God lives, a place where God puts his head, puts his headship. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man is looking for a body to put his head on, a place to rest. So when a human being becomes a place where God rests, that human being then becomes alive. It knows that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the gift for humanity of Passover. Passover is death cannot enter my house, because not only have my sins been passed over, life lives here. He is the way. So, the way, Jesus, he lived his life as a human being. He went to a hill called Calvary. He went to a tree called the curse, a curse of human fall. And he shed blood in seven ways for seven expressions of failure that happened when man became smart. When man chose human will instead of trust and love, Jesus had to bleed from his soul to give you back the simplicity of desire that comes from being loved. And when man got smart and chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and could judge by what he sees or what he hears, Jesus saw a best friend deny him. And then they blindfolded him so he couldn't see, and they beat him. And they shouted at him, and no doubt he bled inside to give you back your heart so that you could be simple enough not to make a judgment of someone when they deny you, not to make a judgment of something when you can't see, not to become judgmental of someone when they shout at you and require you to say who they are when darkness doesn't allow you to see it. And he gave you back your heart and your ability to live by faith. And then in the curse of the fall, humanity became totally submerged in human identity. And they became a copy of 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 a copy, until there wasn't a Canadian, there wasn't an American, there wasn't a Greek, there wasn't a Jew that looked like the original print. They all looked like copies, because they were submerged in human identity instead of holy identity. So Jesus willingly allowed his human body to be scourged until he was totally baptized, submerged in human blood, fulfilling what the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 52 when he said, "It'll become such that you won't be able to tell whether he's a man or a woman. You won't be able to tell what race he is when you look at him. You'll be appalled. It'll make you sick." And he was submerged in blood because he came to give you back the ability to be submerged in a Holy Spirit, to take on your true identity, not submerged in another human being, not for any woman or any man, but to be submerged in the Spirit of God. He shed blood from his crown when they put thorns on his head to break the power of human control and give you back true authority. Because authority never takes. It always gives. The authority of light is its light. The authority of water is it's water. It satisfies thirst. The authority of order is it gives order. It sets things in order. Never takes, always gives. But because the curse of the fall left us under the control of takers, Jesus came to break it in human form, to make all human beings givers. And then he willingly stretched out his hands, as all holy men do, because all men and women are meant to be the praise of God in the earth. But we lost our praise when we became distracted by death things, pokey things, prickly things, things that pierce the flesh. So Jesus willingly stretched out his holy hands and said, pierce them, to give you back the ability to be the praise of God as a human being. And then he willingly let them put a nail in his feet so that he could stand on an iron judgment of the flesh, because human beings had bought the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the tree that Jesus was crucified on, was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree gave men the ability to be logical and not to be worried about communion and community as much as they were concerned about being right. Being more willing to forsake someone because they're wrong. Jesus stood on that nail that represented right and wrong and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he released every human being to be forgiven for any and any sin. And then, like the first Adam, because he came to restore the simplicity of devotion in human form. Like the first Adam, who when he was formed from the dust had Eve inside of him. He wasn't masculine man and then needed a woman to help him be a man. He was masculine feminine. He had all his ribs. He had knowledge and wisdom. When you put those two things together, you get understanding. No wonder he could name a gazillion animals, because Eve was still in his heart. But then in the first creation of Adam and Eve, it was necessary for Adam to go to sleep so that the rib could be removed from him, so that Adam could really be like his heavenly Father. Because God doesn't do relationship. He is relationship. He's three persons, but he's one. And he understood that if you're going to understand the masculine, feminine nature of God, both life giver and life protector, you have to be mankind, male and female. Now, it's not reserved for married couples. It's the testimony of the human race. And the human race is the likeness and the image of God, and it requires the ability to fail. It requires the ability for wisdom and knowledge to be separate and require a supernatural something to bring them together so that there's understanding. So the first Adam, he went to sleep and God pulled the rib from him, formed a woman, and now you had Adam and Eve reigning together. She was not the helper of Adam.
She was the helpmate of Adam. God was not interested in Adam fulfilling the will of Adam in planet Earth. You see, when God looked at the earth, it was formless, void, and dark, and His best thought was an expression of Himself that would go from a place of paradise to all the places of the earth and transform any barren place to life. That they would have the ability to walk through weeping valleys and turn them into pools of joy. That's Psalms 84, by the way. That they could walk through weeping places and turn weeping places into pools of joy. Human beings can walk through weeping valleys and turn them into pools of joy. Why? They're the likeness and the image of one who gives life, who gives breath, and gives all things. Human beings are the only creation on planet Earth that can go into deserts, into barren places, and turn them into fruitful fields. But the first Adam, the first Eve, failed. I failed. And God, I'm so grateful that I failed. I wouldn't know You the way I know You had I not failed. I know You're a giver because You forgave me. I know You give life because I walked totally away from You until I was deader than a doornail. I was beyond hope, but I'm alive. I know You give breath because I had so perverted my real identity, my real testimony. But You moved into my heart. You gave me peace. You made me one with You, and You're transforming who I am to be who I was meant to be. And I know You give all things because I have made so many mistakes, not only as an unbeliever, but as a believer. And You partner with me in everything. I have entered into furnaces that I never should have had to even enter into. And You've been there with me every time. And You always take what the enemy intends for evil and You turn it for good. You partner with me in everything. I know You give all things because You always do. I'm so glad that I am who I am without You, so that I can know who I can be with You. So when this last Adam, Jesus, became the way, He says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And He says, into Your hands I commit my spirit. And He goes to sleep. He dies. The seventh curse of that tree that Jesus was hung on was, from dust you came, to dust you return. It left all religions with a conclusion. It left Buddhism, Hinduism, even dead Christianity. It left them all with the same conclusion. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. From dust we came, to dust we return. That's what religion concludes, but it's not what relationship concludes. See, some people believe all religions are going the same direction. Now, if you get upset with that and you say, well, no, Christianity's not going the same direction, I would say as a religion it is. And the direction they're going is nirvana, nothing. If you want perfect religion, take care of widows, take care of orphans, don't act like you used to in the world. It's perfect religion, but it won't necessarily change your world. It'll just make you do good things. So in a world that is vanity, vanity, all is vanity, take care of people who have needs and do good things. Now, I don't know if that'll get you to heaven. I'm not saying it will. I know it won't get heaven in you. I know it won't cause you to be the likeness and the image of God. It'll just keep you busy. And you'll be busy feeding the poor and busy taking care of those and busy trying to guard how you act. But it's only when you get intimate with the one who gives that you become a giver. So Jesus, when he gave up his spirit, he hung on that cross. And they came to break his legs, because that's how you would normally crucify someone. You break their legs and they suffocate. But you see, Jesus didn't die from crucifixion. The cross didn't kill Jesus. Love did. Because that's what a parent does. We didn't kill him. He willingly died because that's what a father does. And he did what he saw the father doing. He so loved the world, he made a way. And then they pierced his side just to be sure. Just to be sure, they pierced his side. Seventh shedding of blood. Last Adam's asleep, they pierced his side, and from his side, a spiritual rib poured out. Water and blood. It was the last drops of the blood of the flesh of Jesus Christ. But you see, he wasn't just flesh. He was a real human being. A real human being. He wasn't a human wannabe. He wasn't a human doo-doo. He wasn't a religious human, and he wasn't a promiscuous human. He wasn't a do whatever I want human. And he wasn't a do what I have to do, because if I don't, I'm doomed human. He was a human being. He was like his heavenly father. He did not do anything on planet Earth as God. He did not do anything. From the moment he was born, from the moment he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he took on human form, and every single thing he did on planet Earth, he did because that's what humans should do. Humans should lay hands on the sick and they should get healed. Humans should be loving to mothers and they should be cared for. Humans should be tender-hearted toward children and reach out when they come to them. Humans should multiply bread when people are hungry. Humans should defy the natural world by a supernatural reality because they are intimate with the one who gives life and breath and all things. Humans should live like Jesus lived. But it's a simplicity of devotion. It doesn't say that Jesus did what the Father told him to do. It said he did what he saw the Father doing. In other words, he wasn't word sensitive. He was heart sensitive. He lived every day as a human being, listening to the heartbeat of his heavenly Father. Looking for the desires. He had such intimacy, such simplicity with the tree of life. And when he went to sleep and from his side came a spiritual rib, that spiritual rib went on the ground from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The blood and water that went down guaranteed the blood of the body of Christ, the Spirit of God, to come into every nation, Canada and America and all the nations in the continent of Africa and Australia and New Zealand and European countries and Asian countries and Central America and South America. He made it possible that from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, there would come an eternal Eve. An Eve, a womb of God in the planet that could birth the offspring of God in the planet. Now, I love my mom. My mom is the church. She did the best she knew how in her generation. So I want to do the best I know how in my generation. And I'm not here to judge my mom for things that she hadn't grown into yet. I'm here to say thank you, Mom. And so I love all denominations. I love even non-denominations, because that's a denomination. It's called a common denomination of being a non-denomination. I love denominations because they're all based on experiences with God. And sometimes we forget they're based on experiences. So we fall in love with what was created because of the experience. And we fail to have new experiences ourselves. Now, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is writing about the simplicity of devotion. He's talking to the Corinthian church. I'm talking to the Kootenai church tonight. To the Kootenai church. Not just to Castlegar Christian Fellowship. Most people here are not from Castlegar Christian Fellowship. We're from all places. And I love the Kootenais. I know God loves the Kootenais. To come here, you got to want to come here. You don't pass through here to get here. You do know that, right? You understand? So, and I keep coming because I love the Kootenais. But it's not the Kootenais are gorgeous. But there's something more beautiful than the trees. There's something more majestic than that river out there. There's something deeper than what you can find fishing. There's something higher than the mountains you can climb around here. Something more breathtaking than the view that you find at the top of the peaks. It's called the human beings that live here. It's called the men and the women, the young and the old that are mankind. What kind are they? Oh, they're mankind. They're the ones that Jesus came to redeem. They're the ones that were born to be loved. They're the ones that are the proof that God is best in formless, void, and dark places. But it's not just because he's that with them. It's because he also empowers them to become the same. So in 1 Corinthians 11, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. I'll say that. Come on, sometimes in the Kootenais, I know some people think that Ted Hansen guy, he's a little crazy. Okay, maybe I stretch a little bit, stretch people a little bit, stretch your thinking a little bit. But oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Started last night by saying godly jealousy is different than perverted human jealousy. Perverted human jealousy is jealous because we're not getting what we think we deserve. But godly jealousy is you're not letting me be myself. I want to give you life. I want to give you breath. I want to give you all things, but you're so full, there's no space for me to be who I am in your room. When I walk into the room that's formless, void, and dark, and I find a hungry, willing, teachable place. When I find a hungry, willing, teachable place, I can be myself. But if you're not hungry, if you're not willing, if you're not teachable, I can't be myself in that room. You're too smart. So God's looking for the Kootenays. He's looking for the mankind that's always hungry, always willing, always teachable, always hungry. He gives me life. Always willing. He gives me breath. I become an expression of Him. If He gives you breath, but you're already a fully developed expression, you're not elastic enough to become something more. And He can't help Himself. Holy Spirit always gives a testimony. And if you're not teachable, He can hardly give you all things because you've already have all things. So He's looking for the mankind that's hungry, that's willing, that's teachable. I love Africa people. I love my African family. Why? Because they're hungry, they're willing, they're teachable. I don't know if they all are, but my friends in Africa are. And by the way, thank you. You're part of that. You sow into me and you help me go there because it's not a financially lucrative project. But it's a greatly lucrative project. When I talk to my African friends about strongholds, when I teach them on New Covenant and tell them that it's about intimacy, it's not a place in history, it's a place of relationship. You can be in a New Covenant time and live in an Old Covenant way. When I tell them that, they come up to me, and many of them, they cry, pastors, leaders, they cry. And they say, oh, pastor, you're wrecking African culture. Thank you. When I talk to them and I tell them, and I say, those of you who have three wives, you need to know there's a better way, but now you have to be Jesus to your three wives. So you're going to need a real supernatural intervention because you're violating something that doesn't fit the print. So now you're going to have to supernaturally intervene. You see, there's no place in the Scripture where God ever said to a man, take another wife. But there's no place in Scripture where God ever said, shame on you, I condemn you for doing this. But also, there's no place in Scripture where more than one wife didn't create some form of dysfunction and problem. And God in His patience, God in His love, partnered with human beings even through that. Have you ever read about the Midianites? You know, Gideon dealt with the Midianites. Anybody ever heard the Midianites? Anybody? Yeah, they caused some problems. You know where the Midianites came from? Abraham. He was 120 some years old and he got married to Keturah. Had the Midianites. Moab came from Lot. Midian came from Abraham, the old guy. What was Abraham's purpose? His Abraham's purpose was Abraham Sarah. That was his purpose. Abraham made a couple of mistakes. One was while he had his wife Sarah with his handmaiden Hagar. That's still causing a few consequences in the Middle East. And the other was after Sarah died. He's 120 some years old and he thought, well, so now I'm not saying God didn't say it, but it sure didn't produce the fruit of life. It produced the Midianites. So I tell my African friends, don't divorce your wives. Teach your children a better way. But now you're going to have to learn how to get intimate with the one who is love. And realize that what you've got is not a situation that's supposed to be that way. Now, you could go in there with the how-to book. And you could tell them they have to divorce two wives and you just ruined two mankind lives forever. because the two women they get divorced are now no longer worth anything in African culture. And if you think that's the nature of God, you've read the words, but you were word sensitive, not heart sensitive. I'm not saying to compromise. I'm saying think long term, why don't you? Think 100-year plan. If Jesus comes back tomorrow and surprises you, let him. But quit focusing on him coming back to take you out and focus on him coming in your heart to expand your sphere every day. You see, he came today for me. Started this morning on my run. The kingdom of God is inside of me. A personal relationship with the one who gives life. So, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, he says. I've betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin is Eve not intimate with anyone but Adam. The body of Christ, not intimate with anything but Jesus. Not intimate with ministry, not intimate with having to be right, not intimate with an offense, not intimate with a bitterness, not intimate with a victory, not intimate with a testimony. Amos the prophet said it this way. When a time when everything is crooked, God said to Amos, God knew that Amos was the man, because when everything was crooked, God said, Amos, what do you see? And Amos saw what God saw. He didn't see what was around him. He said, I see a plumb line. When Jeremiah was in the dead of winter, and it was the dead of winter in Israel, not just naturally, but spiritually, and everything was wrong and perverted, God said to a man, what do you see? And he didn't see what was going on around him. He saw what the Father saw. I see an almond bud. So my question to you is, what do you see tonight? What do you see in your world? What do you see in your life? What do you see? What are you looking at? Because whatever you're looking at, if you're looking at him, you'll see what he sees. But if you're looking at your problem, you're intimate with your problem. You're intimate with your victory. You're intimate with your ministry. You're intimate with your rightness. Or you're intimate with their wrongness. For I betrothed you to one husband, I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve. You see, mankind did not sin until all of mankind, male and female, the full package, one flesh, ate. Wisdom ate, then knowledge ate. And when wisdom and knowledge had eaten, there was now a new understanding, but it wasn't an understanding of intimacy. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and a disconnection from God. Had knowledge loved wisdom enough, he would have covered wisdom with love. And said, babe, this is not good. Let's go to God now. And if knowledge would have run to God, because he knew. Wisdom had a sense, but wisdom wasn't told by God. Wisdom was told by knowledge. Knowledge was told by God. Knowledge knew. But knowledge didn't bring wisdom into his heart so that they would understand. Had knowledge loved wisdom, then wisdom would have been covered. You see, not all wisdom is the wisdom of God. There's a wisdom that's self-seeking. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's even demonic. It's wisdom that doesn't lead you to be a giver. It's wisdom that leads you to jealousy, envy, bitter works. It leads you to a confusion that's based on bitterness. James 3, verse 13 through 18. There is a wisdom. It's a sense of the future that's based on something other than intimacy with God. So had the first Eve been covered by the first Adam, it would have been okay because mankind, Adam and Eve, would have come to the Father, who is a Father, who's a Father. And he would have said, it's okay. You did the right thing, knowledge. You don't need the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the eyes of Adam and Eve were not opened until Adam ate. A wrong understanding didn't come until wisdom and knowledge had eaten. But we have a knowledge that's not a knowledge of information, but a knowledge of intimacy. Did only that which he saw the Father doing. And within him was the rib of wisdom, the destiny of the future, because he didn't come to live in this life as Adam, then leave and wait for Eve to come to him. He left as Adam. And from Adam came Eve, and he went to sit in the gate, and Eve is the Proverbs 31 woman on planet Earth dealing in the real estate of the earth on behalf of her husband who sits in the gate. She purchased things in flax and weaving material. She deals in weaving relationships. She says, I bought a field today, honey. And he says, go, girl, go for it. Yes, purchase that land. Expand the kingdom, babe. Let's produce the life of God in this planet. Let's fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. Let's let the evidence of last mankind, last Adam and Eve, outweigh the evidence of first Adam and Eve. Let's let the glory of God fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Oh, let's do it in every family. Let's do it in every home. Let's do it in that house in the Kootenays. Let's do it in Castlegar. Let's do it in Nelson. Let's do it in Fruitville. Let's do it in Roslyn. Oh, let's do it in Crestland. Let's do it there. Let's do it there. Let's do it everywhere. Let's do it. Let's put the kingdom. Let's put the Proverbs 31 woman connected with the eternal Adam who sits in the gate of authority. Let's fill the Kootenays with the knowledge and intimacy of the glory of God as the waters presently cover the sea. Let's not look at what is wrong. Let's make the simplicity of devotion effective. Right here. In your life. In your family. Your neighborhood. Your church. Your business. Let's make it so your business is no different than going to church. Let's make it so that your church is not more religious than your business.
Come on, good one.
And let's make it so that, matter of fact, you are the church. So let's make that place that you go, that you put a label on that says church, because that's where the church goes. Let's make that not more religious than your business. And let's not make your business less supernatural than your place that you call church. And let's do it in your living room. Let's do it in your bathroom. Let's do it in your shower. Let's do it when you're by yourself and you think you can get away with a bad attitude. Let's do it everywhere. Let's do it when you're face to face with somebody. Let's do it when you're behind their back. Let's do it everywhere. Let's put the kingdom of God in you. Let's call you mankind. The likeness and the image of the one who doesn't need anything. The one who gives life, who gives breath, and gives all things. Let's cause the womb of God in the earth to be a womb that gives life, that causes the expression of life to multiply, not to be added to, but to multiply, to expand. Let's let the the woman, let's let the womb of God, the womb of man, let's let the womb of man birth generations that are multiplications, not strongholds that are bound to the past. Let's believe that the children and the children's children can become greater than the parents because they're an advancing of the family instead of a strongly held back into the past. Yeah. I betrothed you to one husband. I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now I've got good news for you. Our Adam never bit. Our Adam never will bite. So as Eve, as far as Eve going to heaven, we're okay. I'm not talking about those who don't know they should be Eve. Remember I told you last night, I started out by saying there's a scripture that says he reconciled us while we were yet sinners. That's good theology. But then in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, let's be ambassadors and beg and plead and say, please be reconciled. Romans 5:10 says everybody is reconciled. That's theologically true. But the world doesn't change by theology. It changes by poetry. So unless you boldly come to the throne of grace, you don't receive what's theologically true. Because it's personal experience that changes you, not theological possibilities. So predestination is in Christ, but you have to get in Christ to discover it. And all are predestined in Christ, but all have to get in Christ to discover they are predestined. Because outside of Christ, there is no predestination. Because purpose is fulfilled in Christ. Okay? So now, look at this deception then. Verse 4. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, let's translate it, a different good news, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. So what does this mean? What's a different Jesus? What's a different spirit? What's a different good news? Let's translate the words, because if I was speaking to Portuguese, I would say you received a different Jesus. Some places it would be a Yeshua. Some places it would be a different name. Okay, but we'll translate it into English. God saves. Sozo. Life. If you receive a different give life, then the only one who is the one and only way, the only way that gives life, he's not religion. He's the way. He's Passover. He's God saves. He's God's life. He gives you life. You see, he didn't call you to repent from being evil. That was John's message. That won't change you. Because your problem is not evil or good. Your problem is dead. We got a bad message on repentance in the church, people. Because the only reason that God commands men everywhere now to repent, whereas in times past he overlooked their ignorance, that's scripture, Acts 17. The only reason is repentance is not about evil. Repentance is a gift. It's about being alive instead of being dead. But before Jesus came, those nations that were bound to deception, God overlooked their ignorance and understood that they're groping to find him, fashioning things out of wood and stone. He overlooked their ignorance. But now he commands men everywhere to repent. I repented May 12, 1973. You know what it looked like? I was dead and I came alive. I didn't discipline myself to stop swearing. I just stopped swearing. Why? Something supernatural happened in me that transformed me. Now, I discovered it wasn't a one-time only experience. I discovered it was a way of life. I discovered that repentance unto life is a daily reality, and it's not according to examining myself according to the flesh. Repentance is not about examining yourself according to what's wrong so you can make it right. Repentance is embracing life so that life can destroy death. So that love can destroy hate. So that giving can destroy taking. You understand that self-control is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Peace, love, joy, kindness is not a discipline of the flesh. That's why you can't do it. You can't do it. You're too smart. You need to return to the simplicity and receive one Jesus, one God saves. The Spirit of Christ in you is the hope of glory. Repentance unto life. Don't be married. Don't be engaged to any other Jesus but that Jesus, Christ in you. The Spirit that says Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. That's not the tense, the Spirit that says Jesus came in the flesh. 1 John 4. The tense is has come. Has come is, I know he's real. Why? Jesus has come in the flesh. He's come. How do I know whether a word is from God or not? It witnesses with Christ in me.
That's good.
If it doesn't make me come alive, it's not a witness by Christ in me. A different Jesus. Now, no spirit's going to come and say, hey, would you like to try a different Jesus? When you first came to Christ, maybe it was a battling with your sin nature. But then after a while, it became a battling with ministry. And many, many people in the church have received a different Jesus. How do we know? Because when something they do in the church changes, they get offended. Which means their sozo, their life was what they did. And when it was challenged, they had a choice to let go of that Jesus and embrace the real Jesus again. Or put up with it. And a lot of people go from place to place to place because they're putting up with things they don't have to put up with. But in the day of hunger, they prove to be satisfied. Or if you receive a different spirit, what's the spirit? The spirit is, he gives you a testimony. Jesus gives you a part in the calling of Christ. Holy Spirit causes you to be an expression. He's the word, you're the voice. He's the painting, he's the paint, you're the painting. He's the words, you're the poem. He's the word, you're the skin that expresses him. Holy Spirit, peace in the Holy Spirit, no gap between you and God, heavenly things coming into your life, transforming. Jesus gives you mercy, but Christ empowers you by Holy Spirit in grace. Mercy ends your past and says, you are justified to live. But now grace empowers you to be changed because you live. He gives you breath. Don't receive a different spirit than the one that causes you to be a testimony of Christ. Don't receive a spirit of jealousy or forgiveness, unforgiveness or offense or ambition or hate or isolation or disconnection. If you do, you might just have to put up with it. And finally, don't receive a different good news. What's the good news? Galatians 3 says the good news was preached to Abraham. And then him, all the nations would be blessed. So what was the good news that was preached to Abraham? Abraham really finally heard the good news when he was willing to offer his son Isaac. You see, Isaac, Abraham had formerly been a Chaldean, a taker. A fear-based taker. And it was common in Chaldee to satisfy the gods. You take a child of yours and you sacrifice him to Molech, the god of fire. You sacrifice your next generation to a taker so the taker doesn't take from you. It was normal in Chaldean culture. But Abram, the Chaldean, had been transformed to Abraham, the Hebrew, which is not a natural race, never was intended to be, still is not. And every one of you in this room, if you have Christ in you, are just as much a Hebrew as Abraham. Because a Hebrew is not a Jew. A Hebrew is someone who's on a journey discovering a city whose builder and maker is God. And it can't be built in the Middle East. It can only be built in the East, which is inside of you. I'm dropping some stuff here. And Abraham is at the point now, he's got his son, and God says, sacrifice him, which would be common in the Chaldean world for a taking God to say, I need to take your son. But Abraham already knew his friend. And it says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham reckoned that if he offered Isaac, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That was in his thinking. He wasn't thinking, if I kill Isaac, God will give me another son. He was saying, my friend, I'll give you Isaac. I'm going to kill Isaac. I don't know, you'll raise him from the dead because you told me he's the one. That's what his thinking was. So he gets up to the top of the mountain. He's got the dagger in the hand. And he's ready to kill Isaac. And God says this. Stop! Isaac means laughter. Stop! I'm not the kind of God that takes your laughter. Look over there. I put a substitute as a ram in the thicket. I'm not the kind of God that takes your laughter. Now, because Abraham knew that he was a God that would raise him from the dead, God's preached the good news to him. And here is the good news. I've preached it here before. Abraham, in blessing, I'm going to bless you. In other words, when you know that you're a blessing, I'm going to cause you, when you live because you know you're a blessing, I'm going to make you that blessing. And in multiplying, I'm going to multiply you. When you live to multiply, not to add to you, but you live to multiply, I'm going to multiply you. And then your descendants are going to possess the gates of their enemies. The things that can't be changed today are going to be changed in a third generation because of you. And then all the descendants of the earth, the families of the earth, are going to be blessed. Yeah. Nothing changes until it hits a third and fourth generation people. Jesus came to restore the good news. What's the good news? not you're going to heaven when you die. That's good news. That's frequent flyer miles. What's the good news? The good news is I've given you a 100-year plan, people. Listen to me, Kootenays. The good news is there's a 100-year plan. Listen to me. I'm speaking to the spirit realm. I hear it. I'm speaking to the spirit realm. Listen to me. If Jesus comes back tomorrow, let him surprise you. But for all goodness sake, for God's sake, live with a 100-year plan. Live knowing you are a blessing and every breath that you take in this world is meant to bring life to this world as you. Because you're intimate with the one who gives life to you. You're a life giver. Out of your belly is flowing rivers of life-giving water. And you are here to be a blessing. You are a blessing. You are a blessing. Shame off of you. You are a blessing. What's the secret? Intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy. Don't receive another one. Intimacy with Jesus makes you who you are. He is the I am that makes you a little I am. He is the being that causes you to be a being. He is the Adam that causes you to be an expression of Eve. He is the part of mankind that allows you to be mankind as a life giver. Be intimate with Jesus, nothing else. Don't be intimate with your offense. Don't be intimate with your wound. Don't be intimate with your ambitions. Don't be intimate with anything else. Be a blesser. In blessing, I'll bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. Don't try to be the big man or the big woman or the greater one or the increase. Be one who gives greater value to your children and your children's children. Give greater value to the next generation than you do yourself. Be a multiplier. And then watch. Your descendants will possess the gates of their enemy. The things that are coming against you today, the hordes of hell will be destroyed by the gates of heaven. The hordes of hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church. And the influences that need to be changed will be changed. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Why? God, your Father, gives all things and He is partnering with you. He's partnering with you as a blessing. He's partnering with you in multiplication. He's partnering with you with your descendants possessing the gates, and thus the families of the earth will be blessed. And the Kootenays will be filled with the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God, as the waters presently cover the sea. The evidence of last mankind, Adam, Eve, will outweigh the evidence of first Adam, Eve. In your life, your family, your neighborhood, your congregation, the congregation. Now, if he wants to surprise you and say, well, it was a good shot, let's go to heaven, great. But let it be a surprise. Let's get on with the business of simplicity with God in Christ. I don't want another Jesus, and I don't want another spirit, and I don't want another good news. Because I'm part of his calling. I'm part of his inheritance. And I'm a partaker of His power. And underneath our feet, Jesus Christ the head and Christ the body is every principality, every power, every throne, every name that is named in every age. And wherever the soles of our feet walk, it will be for His glory. Amen.